1 Samuel chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the peoples had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth. For the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found, for now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has risen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in the people of Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the word of God to our hearts today. O Lord, we bow before you and call on the name of the Lord once again and pray for wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would give illumination to your word by the power of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it with power. O Lord, come and visit us. help us to believe. We pray you'd strengthen us in the Lord and help us to examine our own hearts, that we would truly search our hearts before you. Pray for your attendance and blessing in the preaching of the word tonight. We ask this because if you're not building this house, then all of this is in vain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, reading such a passage as this might cause us to pause and scratch our heads. Maybe squint a little, shake your head back and forth and say, what is going on here? What is the Lord doing? And why did he allow all this to happen? You know, the philosophy of so many people today is that if you use your head and work hard, then God will crown your work with happiness and success. That's certainly what Jonathan did. And he stepped out in faith and believed the Lord, and he routed the Philistines. And yet, such trouble came upon him. Wouldn't Jonathan have made a great king? But Saul, his father, messes it all up. Why are Jonathan's successes all ruined by his father? Why does the Lord allow Saul to pull down this shining hero? As we said last week, he really is an example of faith. Jonathan could have been in the Hall of Fame of Faith as he steps out and believes in the Lord's power. Such blessings and honor initially do come to the house of Saul, but they're followed by such depths of tragedy. That's the story of human history, isn't it? Triumph and tragedy, one after another. Our sons all participated in an event in middle school called National History Day. One of the themes one year was triumph and tragedy, as the students all did reports and big displays and research papers on the triumphs and tragedies of history. The promise of the gospel is that a tragic life isn't tragic if it's lived in fidelity or faithfulness to what Christ asks of us in the circumstances that he gives us. One commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, says, a tragic life isn't tragic if it's lived in faithfulness to God. If we do what God asks us to do in the situations or circumstances he gives us. And as I thought about that, though, I realized the opposite is really true. A life of triumphs isn't really a triumph in the sight of God if it's not lived to the glory of God. A life of triumphs really isn't triumph if it's not lived to please God. The warning from God's word is beware of pride, right? God can bring you down. Those triumphs can be so quickly turned into tragedy when not lived according to God's truth. The events of the last few days have made me think of that. The triumph and so many reveling in pride makes me think of Psalm 12, verse 8. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. A life of triumph, victories that aren't lived for the honor of the Lord end up to be actually great tragedy. And that's what's playing out here in Saul's life and those that his decisions are affecting. In the previous passages, previous chapters, Samuel has declared that Saul's reign, chapter 13, would not endure. He says, because you acted foolishly, you've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you, then the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. He doesn't say who that man is, and I think that's crucial for understanding what's happening in the passage tonight. Samuel doesn't say who is that man that would be the man after God's own heart. Then we find the Philistines greatly oppressing Israel. There are no blacksmith shops, so the army can't have any weapons. We find Saul sitting in the last section, the last chapter under a pomegranate tree or in a pomegranate cave, as some translate it. By faith, remember, Jonathan moves out with his armor bearer. By faith, he says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord. Let's go. And his attack causes a panic among the Philistines. The dust kicks up. The ground shakes with, in God's providence, a timely earthquake. The Philistines start killing each other with friendly fire. The commotion is noticed by Israel, and Saul seeks to find out who is causing this victory. See who's left us. Chapter 14, verse 7, it says, when they did, they found out it was Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer who weren't there. You know the end of the story? The Philistines are completely routed. And note verse 23, just before our scripture reading tonight. So the Lord saved Israel, or rescued Israel that day. Now it's in that context, in the context of God's victory, the scene shifts to what else is going on that day behind the scenes. What a contrast between verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, the Lord rescued or gave victory, saved Israel that day. Verse 23 says, and verse 24 says, now the men of Israel were in distress that day. They've been hard pressed that day. So Saul laid an oath on the people. Saul bound the people under an oath. He makes a rash and foolish vow. A vow is a promise made ultimately with God as your witness. And here's the vow, verse 24. Cursed be the man who eats food until it's evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Now, why would Saul do that? Why would he make such a vow? What would he be thinking? His troops need food. How can they fight? What is blinding him so that he would make such a vow? In fact, it says, verse 24, none of the people had any food. None of them tasted any food. What would be the reasons for such a vow? Well, first of all, it's clear, he says one of the things right here, he wants revenge. Revenge is part of his motive. He wants revenge against the Philistines. No one can eat anything until I avenge myself on my enemies. But why not equip your troops to do so? Why not give them the strength they need? It's like he's blinded to the needs of his men, and all he's thinking about himself. It's all about Saul and not about God's honor. So there must be something else. Well, second reason for his vow, remember what Samuel has recently said to him, that because of his disobedience, the kingdom would be taken away from him. Well, what would a godly man do when confronted with his sin like Saul was confronted? What should he have done? Well, he should have repented. He should have cried out for mercy. He should have confessed his sin. But instead of humbly repenting and confessing his sin, he goes on a religious oath rampage. Saul's trying to sound religious here so that his men would think he's really spiritual. There's no time to eat, men. Let's go. Or maybe he wanted God to think that he was religious, like the Lord could be bribed or something, but it was superstitious. Because God gave no such command. It's like taking the ark into battle as a good luck charm. He's truly ignorant of what the Lord requires. He's trying to sound so spiritual, so religious, but his heart is far from God. And Jesus would one day say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is a hasty, rash vow, but it's from his heart. Saul's heart is not right. Over and over, Saul's speech reveals that. I want to suggest a third reason, another reason for his hasty vow. I think part of this is out of jealousy. Saul says, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes. So who is not there at this point? Who's gone? Who doesn't hear about this? Well, his son Jonathan is gone. And Saul knows it. And maybe Saul's thinking, maybe he's the one that Samuel spoke about. Maybe he is the one with the heart for the Lord. Maybe he is the one who is a man after God's own heart. And maybe he is the one that his kingdom would be given to when Samuel said his kingdom would be given to another. Saul knowingly puts his son Jonathan's life at risk here. He sounds so spiritual, but in reality, his heart is far from the Lord. You see, the Lord gave no instructions for such a vow. It's all concocted in Saul's mind to further his selfish and sinful purposes. So, what were the consequences of his vow? Well, first of all, it exhausted the troops. Look how the army is described in three different verses. Verse 24, they're hard-pressed, or some translations say distressed. They're faint, verse 28, or they're very faint, verse 31, or as I think the NIV says, they're exhausted. This was cruel. An army needs replenishment. An army needs food. It exhausted the troops, and the consequences went on. It put Jonathan's life in danger of violating the vow, and that's right where Saul wanted him. Verse 27 says, Jonathan hadn't heard about it. Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath, so he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put it into his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Well, of course it did. That's natural. He got some sugar into his system, right? One of the soldiers who's in the know saw what Jonathan did, and he informs him of the curse. He informs him what's happened, and Jonathan sees the lunacy of it right away. Look there in verse 29. So Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes become bright because I tasted of this a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. And now the defeat among the Philistines hasn't been so great." That was the second consequence. Put Jonathan in danger. Jonathan sees right through it. And then there's a third consequence. There was what you might say was a gastronomical frenzy. When the sun went down, it says the people gorged themselves. The famished troops acted like animals. They pounced on the plunder quickly, butchering them all and ate everything, neglecting to drain the blood, which God would have commanded, but it would have taken time. They were so hungry. All because of the foolish, hasty vow. The men are famished, and they end up eating food that isn't kosher. So someone points that out to Saul. Look what's going on, Saul. So Saul gets all spiritual again. It's interesting. Now he's concerned about sin. He says, don't sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. No. So he builds an altar, sacrifices to the Lord. He sounds like he's seeking the will of God. He inquires through his priest, shall I go down to the Philistines? He wants to know now what to do, but God doesn't answer. And now he wants to know why. Why doesn't God answer? Well, we know why. Saul's motive is evil. He's been neglecting God, and God is distant from him. But Saul has to find out why. Instead of searching his own heart, searching for the sin in his own heart, he goes looking in the wrong place. So where did he go? Well, he goes looking at everybody else. When he should have gone looking inside his own life. So secondly, tonight, as a result, Saul makes a second hasty vow. You see how true God's word is. Ecclesiastes 5 says, don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Saul makes a second hasty vow, verses 38 and following. Saul says, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he knows, he shall surely die. But there is not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And all the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. You see, in summary, whoever committed this sin must die, Saul says. God's not answering. It must be because of sin, and it must be because someone violated the curse. Whoever committed this sin must pay for it, even if it's my own son. Well, again, what are the reasons now for this vow? Well, his heart wasn't right before God. His motives weren't pure. He knows something is keeping God silent. But at the root of it, he's gone from bad to worse. Saul wants to get rid of Jonathan, his own son. It's pride. It's pride. Someone has sinned. He's sounding so religious. Someone must pay. Of course, all the men sinned, and Saul more than any man. And yet he's blame shifting, just like Adam. He's using religion to cover over his guilt. He's trying to look good and godly and holy while attempting to kill his own son, Jonathan. Such irony that he would sacrifice his own son for his sins. That he would sacrifice his own son for his sins. To cover over, you might say. To whitewash his sins. What irony. So what are the consequences of this vow, this hasty and rash vow? Well, the lot did fall to Jonathan. Jonathan admits it, saying, this is nuts. This is crazy. I merely tasted a little honey and now I must die? It's a searching question. But it doesn't do anything. He points out the lunacy of it. But Saul didn't respond. Even that doesn't shake Saul. He says, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. You see what's in his heart? What is he thinking? He's totally irrational. He's blinded by pride and sin and selfishness. And then he sins all the more by taking God's name in vain. And as a result, it all backfired on Saul. His men see the foolishness of it all, and the people end up praising Jonathan, not Saul. There's this little rebellion. They will not allow their savior, Jonathan, to be put to death. And then the last verse, you see, the Philistines, meanwhile, get away. He could have prevented Philistine oppression for years to come, but the Philistines withdrew to their own land. They went to their own place. All because Saul is wrapped up in trying to eliminate the man he thinks is the man after God's own heart. A man of honor and great faith. It's pure wickedness. All covered up with religious vows. So, what does the Lord teach us from this passage tonight? I'd like to give you a couple things to think about and encourage you to go home and think about this text this week. There's some wonderful, important spiritual lessons here. Most important, I think, is what does God want from you most of all? Most of all. As he holds up Saul's life for us and shines that light of his word into your own heart. Look at Saul. Great exploits, great triumphs, religious behavior, religious talk, religious vows. He sounds so spiritual. He fights their enemies. on every side, Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, the Philistines inflicting punishment on them. So effective in some ways. You'll see that in the next section. So valiant, so brave, but so lost. It's a tragedy. He's drifting ever farther from God. It's a great warning to us who are so familiar with Bible talk and spiritual language. It's a warning to us who are familiar with Bible verses and Christian traditions, that in the midst of our spiritual battles, in the midst of challenging days, with the enemies of God growing in their influence, in their confidence, what does the Lord want from us most of all? What kind of a man or woman can God use the most? He wants what Saul refused to give, right? He doesn't want our man-made, trumped-up vows and rules. He doesn't want a form of religion that's just talk. He doesn't want an appearance of godliness that lacks the power. He wants your heart. A broken and contrite heart, as David will discover one day. He wants you to surrender everything to him. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. That's what God desires. I call you tonight to fly to Christ, because he's the one who can give it. And he is the one who ultimately is the Savior, the rescuer of our hearts, of our souls, of our pride. Save us from ourselves and from our sins. Praise the Lord. Let's look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight again, and we remember that our only hope is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our own confidence. It's not in the amount of knowledge we have. Our only hope is in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come and take this word and apply it to our hearts. Convict us of our own sins of pride and arrogance and hasty words. And fix our thoughts again today on the only hope that you've given by which men and women may be saved, and that is in Christ. Oh Lord, fix our thoughts on you as we go about this week, that we would live before the face of Almighty God, knowing that you see everything about us. That we would truly have humble hearts crying out to Christ morning, noon, and night with thanksgiving and with humility. And now bless our evening offering. Use these gifts and tithes and offerings to build your church in this place and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.